Thanks for tuning in to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. May the message be a blessing to you.
So I've titled this Take Two. Of course, I manage to always somehow get pictures of my grandkids in here. So let me share with you a little bit about what's going on. This is Abby, that's the oldest one on your right. This was a picture at Christmas. We started this thing a couple years ago where we dress them all alike and then line them up and very quickly try to take the picture while the majority are smiling. So there's Abby, there's Roan, Jack, Luke, and Elise. They're in birth order, okay? And Abby, when she's the oldest, when we told her that there was a cousin that was being expected, which was before Roan was born, she started praying for a girl. Well, you can see what happened looking at the birth order there. She got a cousin, a male cousin. Then the next one is Jack, that's her brother. And by the time we did a gender reveal for Luke, which is the third one, you know, there's poor Abby over there, tears streaming down her face because her prayers weren't being answered, okay? But if you notice now, she's a little happier in this picture because there's Elise. She's finally got a girl cousin, okay? Now, we are expecting two more this year. In February, Joelle is due, which is next month. And then Luke, the only one in this group who's an only child at this point, he's the one holding the monkey. He's expecting a sister in May. So now, all of a sudden, Abby's going from, I had three guys to deal with. Hey, look here, folks, two more. We're in the majority. So stay faithful and the prayers of a child, right? So, all right, so we're going to, I've titled this Take Two, okay? If I say the words Take Two, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Anybody? Take two, like in the movies. Like, okay, we messed that up. Take two. Okay, good. Anything else?
Bananagrams.
What's that?
Bananagrams.
Bananagrams. I'm not familiar with that. We'll have to talk about that later. Okay. All right, let's talk take two, like in the movies. Okay. So this is known as a clapperboard, okay? I'm sure Rusty and Scott and those guys are familiar with it, but I didn't know that term. So they use this in the movies and on television and so forth to synchronize audio and video. It gives them a video that matches with a very succinct sound, and from that point, because they record video and audio separately, they need to sync them. Aren't you glad that we have a God of second chances? We get a take two, and a take three, and a take four, whatever it takes. How about some scripture to kind of talk about that a little bit? Micah 7:18 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy." I really like that last part. He delights to show me mercy. I mess up. I mean, with my children, with my, you know, there are times that I mess up, and I'm not sure my wife's always delightful to show me mercy, okay? And it's difficult for me to do that. But we have a God that delights to show us mercy. Joel 2:13, "Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." That last part really got me thinking. I mean, Scripture says, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. The calamity is on the way, okay? For all of us, and yet he relents and he says, "No, I'm not going to send the calamity." And then, of course, 1 Peter 2:24, Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So Christ is the reason we get these second chances. Scripture gives us many examples of people who have gotten second chances. Who comes to mind when you think of that? When you think from Scripture, somebody who really messed up and they, you know, God relented and gave them a second chance. Who's that? Jonah, right. Jonah was told, go north. So what did he do? He went south. And God got his attention and then gave him a chance to make it right and was with him and took him there. So yeah, Jonah, absolutely, great example. Who else? Paul? Yeah, Paul was consistently against Christians, right? And God got his attention and gave him another chance. Anybody else?
David,
yeah. Paul, we could make the argument, well, maybe he didn't know better. David, God was with David for his whole life. He slew the giant for David. And yet David got to a point as he's king where he did what? He lusted, he committed adultery, and then he murdered to cover that. That, in a strange way, that gives me peace to know even as as I screw up, I think, I should know better. God has saved me. I've been in his word for years, and I still mess up. But like David, God gives me a second chance. Number of other examples, and we won't go into all of those, but you guys hit on several of the ones that are most top of mind. Well, there's another take two, okay? Do you ever hear the term take two and call me in the morning? You ever hear that phrase? Okay. So I did a little research on this. Doctors, and you have to go back a little ways, but your primary care doctor, you might see them, you might, you know, say 100 years ago, or in some cases 20 years ago, you might see your doctor and say, hey, I've got this situation going on. I'm feeling this way. I've got these symptoms. And for a doctor to have a little bit of a life, you know, to be constantly on call and be reacting to everything, it's just not possible. So what a doctor would often do is they would hear your symptoms and they would, in the back of their mind, say, okay, these symptoms are not something that needs immediate attention, okay? They're not life-threatening. So they would give the advice here. And of course, they wanted to give you something so you would feel better about, you know, the value add. So they'd say, take two aspirin and call me in the morning. And in many instances, the course of the next 12 hours or so took care of it. And they didn't get the call. But if, in fact, it was something serious or it needed more, that gave them the opportunity to meet with you the next day. So take two and call me in the morning was a very common thing used by doctors. All right, so to our scripture, main scripture for today, all right. Those of you that have been watching The Chosen, you're starting to see the Pharisees and Sadducees and how Jesus is reacting to them. And we haven't got to this particular scene yet, but I'm looking forward to it. Because what's happening here in Matthew 22 is Jesus has just silenced the Sadducees who asked him the question about, oh, this woman was married and then her husband died and then she was married six more times and they all died and then lastly she died and whose wife is she in heaven? And he answered that and kind of put them in their place. And over here at the corner, here's the Pharisees. It's like, okay, we'll take care of this. You guys step aside, all right? So you could just imagine this group of Pharisees getting together and one of them kind of puffing up and, you know, he's the expert in the law. He's the one they listen to. And he says, I got him. I got him. Let's test him with this. And he comes forward and he says, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus didn't hesitate. And he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And like he so often did, he gave us more than was asked for. He said, and the second is that like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So think about, hold that thought there about all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We'll get to that later. But I'm going to focus on this one, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the reason actually for this being my chapel talk today, is because I've been thinking about this. It's been something that's been on my heart for a while. And as you all know, that's the way that I'll do a chapel, is I'll, whatever God's working with me on, whatever he's sharing, then I'll share with you. So we're going to talk about this a little bit. But first, the first commandment was love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, I'm not going to unpack that one today because we only have so much time. So if anybody there sitting within the sound of my voice looking for a chapel, that would be a great one. Okay, unpack that for us. What it means to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. So I want to go to the second take. Love your neighbor as yourself. Anybody hear this phrase, I am second? There's kind of a group out there that's used that as their mantra for a while, I am second. So the idea is God comes first and I'm next. And as I've heard about that, I'm like, yeah, but where do others fit in this? I'm not sure I understand this. Then I see another group comes along and I think they thought that through themselves and they're like, okay, I'm third, is their mantra. So they say God comes first, others are second, and I come after that. But if you really read the text, it's love your neighbor as yourself. So I'm not sure it's, you know, putting myself last is right according to that text. So as I thought about it, I thought, well, really it needs to be the great I am is first. Okay, I think when we focus it on I am, wherever my position is, that's not necessarily the way it's told to us. It's like God is first, I am is first, and then we'll worry about the rest of us where we fall in that order after that. So as I was doing my my daily study, I think I've mentioned this to you all before. A few years ago, I got a chance to visit the Billy Graham Museum and Birthplace. And one of the things I learned is that Billy Graham, through the course of his year, of his life, he would read one proverb a day and five psalms a day from an early age to the day that he left this earth. And I thought, that's a great thing. I mean, there's 31 proverbs, okay? I can handle that. So as I'm reading Proverbs 6, this kind of jumps out at me. Seven things that God hates. And you can see the list there. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, etc. Most of those sound pretty straightforward, I think I get, but I was really drawn to this. What are haughty eyes? Okay, that's not a word that nobody in this room has said haughty to me this week. Okay, it's not part of our conversation. Okay, so I looked it up. So, well, what is haughty? The simple definition of haughty is pride. To be prideful. Okay, but I don't think that says enough. So where does the pride come from? So if you go back to the origins of the word, it's an old French and before that Latin word that means to look from on high, okay? So to look down on something or on someone. Haughty means looking from that perspective. I thought, okay, that makes sense to me. And I think it's first on the list for a reason. God is saying, I shouldn't be looking down on anyone. I need to be looking at everyone on equal footing. I need to be considering others as equal. I need to be Because when I look down, what happens? I put myself in a position of authority. I put myself in a position of higher importance. And that is absolutely inaccurate. It's not true. So as I look at this list, I think, wow, if I can avoid the haughty eyes, if I can treat everybody and look at everybody the way God wants me to look, I don't think the other things happen. Okay? If I look at you and say, and think of you in the right relationship, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to do these other things that are on this list. So, you know me, I'm always looking for ways to simplify things. So, all right, there's my objective, is to try to look at things through non-haughty eyes or from an equal. So here's some other perspective on this, loving others as myself. Genesis 1:26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So it's kind of coming back to that, love God first, and then God's created humankind in his image. Well, why would I not love them? Why would I not treat them? Why should I put myself above them? As it happens, so often happens, this just came to me this week because my pastor was preaching, and he went on to talk about any human being, because of this proclamation that God created us, is born with three things. We have a worth, we have dignity, and we have purpose. He also pointed out that if you compare this to the very first verses of Genesis, where God spoke things into being, when you get into how God made us, how God made humans, he actually reached into the dirt. He physically made us. He went to additional effort to make humans beyond what he did to create the earth, to create the heavens. It's like, wow, my God went to that sort of effort just to create me. How humbling is that? Some other perspective here on loving others as myself. You may recognize this quote. It says, "It is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses, to remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to," and I was trying to, okay, put that in perspective. People don't come to see us in IT very often. Could it be people think we are some of the most uninteresting people to walk the face of the earth? So if you need to channel it toward us, okay. So imagine an IT person as a possible god or goddess. Even somebody as uninteresting as us, you talk to us, we may one day be a creature which, if you saw us now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or a horror and a corruption such as you might now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. Okay, that might be more what you envision, I'm not sure. Think of a Stephen King novel. All day long, we are in some degree helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them that we should conduct all of our dealings with one another, all friendships, all loves, all play, even our politics. He goes on to say, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilizations, these are mortal, and their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors." Has anybody seen the Netflix movie Glass Onions? Glass Onion. Seen that? One of the main characters, his kind of his life goal is to be able to create something or do something that lasts as long as the Mona Lisa. Okay? And so I looked it up. How long has the Mona Lisa been out around? About 500 years. Okay. What this quote is telling us, that's a very finite thing. On the length of eternity, on the length of time that all of us will live as immortals, the time that the Mona Lisa is even something we would be aware of is a very finite, it's a dot. Randy Alcorn likes to talk about live for the line, don't live for the dot. Okay. So I think this is a wonderful perspective. Matthew 6:19 through 21 says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but where moths and vermin destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In his book, Heaven, Randy Alcorn talks about our friends in heaven. Our friends that we will be in heaven with, that those whose lives we've touched, they're going to have their eternal dwellings as we will have ours. He says Luke 16:9 seems to say that these eternal dwellings will be places where we'll stay and enjoy the companionship of our friends. So he's referencing back to this verse. I was thinking about that this morning. Lori and Emily are close friends, okay? So close that in the last month or so, when I see the two of them in the hallway, I'll ask Emily, I'll say, "How's Lori today?" And then I'll turn to Lori and say, "How's Emily today?" And I get an accurate answer. Usually it's her tummy hurts. So. So they're very close to each other. And today's a sad day because they're not going to get to work together after today. But this gives me hope as I think about that, because today isn't goodbye. It's see you later, okay? And there are those days, and there are going to be many of those days in the future where we have our eternal dwellings and we can share with each other. And we won't have time constraints in heaven like we do today. So what an awesome thought. But it all starts with loving each other as yourself. And then back to, okay, so those are kind of some of the whys. You know, the verse about how to love someone as myself is Matthew 7:12. "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets." This is the golden rule, right? But you know, I don't know that I've ever connected that as, "For this is the law and the prophets," which we heard in the earlier verse. Jesus is connecting it all for us, that from the beginning, the law is love God, love your neighbor, and then treat your neighbor as you want to be treated. So, quick summary of what we've talked about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because it's a commandment. Growing up, I used to hear, pastor used to say, how did he say it? I'll think about it here in a minute. So it's a commandment. All humans are created in God's image. It has eternal impact for my neighbor, and it has eternal impact for me. So here's your winter blues prescription, okay? Take two. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But the beauty is, I don't have to say, "Call me in the morning." Okay. You don't have to wait till in the morning. Call on him anytime. And we think of that from the New Testament, but here's an Old Testament verse that says the same thing. "He will call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." My pastor's going through a series where he's showing us Jesus from the Old Testament. You know, we've we read the red letter editions from the New, but when you go back and you see where Jesus shows up throughout the Old Testament, I feel like this is one of them. So I red lettered that today for my benefit to say, you know, Jesus has been around for all eternity. So that's what I got today. Pray with me, and then we'll get to announcements. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for a prescription to get us through not just the winter blues, but through any day that we're down. It gives us guidance and direction on how we should live our lives. And we know that as we live the way you've directed, you bring us peace, you bring us love, you give us far more than we ever give. So thank you for who you are, thank you for Christ, our Savior, and thank you for these neighbors of mine it's a privilege to serve you and to serve our members with this group. Father, we love you and we praise you, and these things we'll ask in Jesus' name. Amen.